Going to embark on a brand new sermon series today. I'm excited about it, but I'm going to share for just a quick second how this came about. Sitting at the table last week, and I'm praying about two or three different options to preach on, and I have two selected, two primary little sermon series that I told my wife I was looking at. One was on the power of the Word of God. So we're going to do that. I'm writing four or five sermons on God's Word, where it came from, how to use it, how to study it, some things like that. So I'm working on that series, and in the back of my heart, I have this idea. All I have written is the title on a little sheet of paper in the dining room, and it says, How to Believe God is Good When Life is Not. How to Believe God is Good When Life is Not. And I'm going back and forth between these two topics, and I told my wife, she walks in, and I said, Catherine, I just am really praying about which to preach, and I said, do you have any thoughts? Do you have any ideas? And I read them both to her, and she said, no, not personally, but have you read your email today? And I said, no, I haven't read my email. And so I have the name wiped. You can't see who this is from, but if you would, throw up that slide. This is the email I got August 16, 2019 at 2:05 p.m., and the subject said, from a church member, I need a sermon on why, and then the line, bad things happen to good Christian people. And I share that with you just to show, man, God works, and sometimes he does my job for me, which makes it really nice all the time. It's nice when God does that. And so I said, okay, I know where I'm going. So that's where this sermon series kind of started. I said, God, where from? What are we going to do? And he led me to the book of Habakkuk. I wrote four sermons out of it, or four outlines. Just neat how God works. So we're going to study through a book that probably most everyone in this room haven't really studied much. You may not have read it even once, or even quoted one verse from it. Habakkuk. Everybody say Habakkuk. Kind of sounds like you cough up a hairball. It's kind of like that sound. But Habakkuk's an Old Testament minor prophet. Everybody say minor prophet. So he wasn't a major prophet. I don't know a lot of what that means, other than I guess he didn't make it to the majors. He's still in the minor leagues. He never got the Nike or Gatorade commercial. But there are 12 minor prophets. He was one of them. If you want to write that down, it's not really, it's useless information, but he was one of the least of the minor prophets, one of the least known. In fact, we don't know anything really about this man, Habakkuk, other than he was a prophet. Some would argue that he was likely a temple musician. At some point, he became a priest and a prophet. But Habakkuk is a book stacked full of hard questions. It's just a book full of questions, kind of like I was asking that email. Big questions. He asked again and again, like, God, why does it seem like you're not fair? And I think that's a question that we all have asked at some point in our life. Why, God, does it seem like you're okay with evil and sin? God, why don't you do anything about the bad in our world? Why is it, God, like you're silent all the time? And why do evil people get good? And why do good people have bad things happen to them? Why is it that you don't do anything? Why do I work all day and I'm honest, and yet the crooked manipulators that lie and cheat get the promotion and the credit for all the work I do? Or why does the non-Christian that lived for himself his entire life live to be 102, and the faithful Christian father of four dies at 42 with cancer? What's up with that, God? Why? What's going on? Why is it that we raise our kids according to your word? We bring them to church every Sunday. We do our best to really try to teach them to live for you. And yet they grow up and they make decisions to walk away from Christ, to not serve God. What's up with that, God? And how come I tithe and I don't have any money at the end of the month? And how come so-and-so doesn't even come to church or tithe or do anything, and they're richer than Donald Trump? I don't understand, God. Why does the world work the way that it does? And I know those are some questions we all, at some point in life, whether you're driving down the road and your car breaks down, you get home and you get sick in a week that you just can't handle being sick. Hopefully I've got your attention. These are questions that we all ask, and Habakkuk asks them. There are some things that Habakkuk wrestles with. Remember that word, wrestles. We're going to come back to it. He lived 600 years before the birth of Christ, but he was very different from the other prophets. A prophet was known for bringing God's word to the people. So the prophet would go, get with God, hear God's word, and come and deliver God's word to the people. Habakkuk is different in that he doesn't just deliver God's word to the people. Habakkuk goes to God on behalf of the people. And so he operates kind of like a priest, kind of like a prophet. He brings the questions that he's having and the people are having to God. And so it's interesting. His home and the people of Judah, they were having some real problems at the time, God's people, and they didn't understand. They had turned away from God. They weren't living right, but he didn't understand why God would turn his back on his own people. And so Habakkuk just unleashes on God 2,600 years ago, asking some of the very same questions that we ask today. So we're going to learn today how to believe God is good even when life is not. We're going to start Habakkuk chapter 1. If you want to turn there, three chapters in the book of Habakkuk. Today we're in chapter 1, verse 1. It starts like this: the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Now, that's just the introduction. Now, I want you to see that this book all starts with Habakkuk receiving a prophecy, a word from God. Now, I always hate to throw in Hebrew words, but this one's really specific. This Hebrew word for oracle, it's the word masa. It's a different word than just prophecy. It literally means a burden or a doom or a dooming prophecy. So this was not just a word from God. This was a bad news word from God. Everybody say, uh-oh. Uh-oh. When somebody receives a bad word from God, we ought to go, there's going to be trouble. Something's happening. So Habakkuk receives this oracle. It's interesting because we're going to read what he says, but this was bad news from heaven. This is what he received. Verse 1, this is what it says. He receives this. Whatever it was, we're going to find out. He goes to God on behalf of the people in verse 2. Look what he says, verse 2, if you're in your Bibles. I've got most of the scripture on the screen, but some of it I won't. This one I do. Verse 2, he says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you don't save us? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing or sin?" So he goes to God. God gives him this, bad news. This is what's going to happen to the people of Israel. And he says, "Time out, God. How long are you going to put up with bad stuff? How long are you going to put up with evil? How long are you going to let this violence happen to us?" So listen, Habakkuk, here's an oracle, God says. Bad news is coming. And he says, "Hang on a second. God, we keep asking you for help and you don't answer. We keep crying out to you and you don't save us and you don't seem to respond." He's got these big questions. Now, we all have questions at some point in our life, like, "God, I've been praying, but why don't you heal my friend, God?" Or, "God, I've been praying, why don't you let that young family that's trying to conceive a baby have a baby? God, why does cancer exist, God? And why do our children hurt?" And we all have these questions. And this is Habakkuk. I love this book because, man, Habakkuk is just raw. He's just raw. He's just real. He's just right up front. And I think we can understand a little bit about him. We understand what his name means. His name is really cool. We're going to come back to this later. But Habakkuk, the cough up a hairball sound, it literally means to embrace. Everybody say embrace. And to wrestle. Everybody say wrestle. So everybody turn to your neighbor and give them a hug. Now, hopefully you turn both ways. But if you just have one neighbor you liked, you know, you may have just gave one side a hug. So I want you to do something else. Now, we've just embraced our neighbor. Now I want you to turn to the neighbor that you didn't hug, the one you didn't like enough to hug the first time, and I want you to get them in a headlock real quick. Just grab them in a headlock. Okay, that works. See how that works? So we embraced. I started a war in this front row just then. Max and Caleb are still going at it. Okay, enough. We just embraced, and then we wrestled. We embraced and we wrestle. My kids, all the time, they understand what this means. They wrestle 24/7. Mom just had to say, "Enough, stop." They're still wanting to go at the front. Dad gave us permission to wrestle at church. That's what his name means. What does Habakkuk's name mean? Embrace and to wrestle. It's going to be significant later on. Embrace and a wrestle. Let me give you a warning here about Habakkuk before we get any further. Habakkuk is not going to be a sitcom kind of sermon. It's just not going to be. If you grew up watching sitcoms, you know, around my age when I was a kid, it was like Brady Bunch and, you know, Happy Days. And later on, it became like, and I'm not validating these shows, they're terrible morality, but like the Friends came on in college. And now my wife and I, we watched The Office when we got married later on. Again, not affirming those things. I'm not saying watch them now, but those are sitcoms. Now, the thing about a sitcom... how long's a sitcom normally? 20, 30 minutes, right, with commercials. That's one reason you know this isn't going to be a sitcom, right? And nobody laughs there because you're like, he's serious. Ain't never got us out of here in 25 or 30 minutes. Here's the other thing. You know, sitcoms, they always, if you've watched a sitcom, they start off at the beginning, everybody's happy. And then somewhere in the sitcom, there's some point of contention, drama, you know, problem, where there's tension, there's drama, and there's some kind of challenge. But then by the end of the 30-minute sitcom, including commercial breaks, you get to the end, and almost every time, every problem is solved, you know, the issue is resolved, and the show's over. Very few will have a part two, but sometimes they will continue them. But for 30 minutes, you know, you have a tension, you have a problem, and then, you know, you have the solution. And so most sermons go that way. You know, I present a problem to you, like, here are these questions, why is God like this? And then hopefully somewhere we're going to encounter God's word, we're going to answer those questions, and by the end of it, you're all going to leave here going, man, God is so good, I'm so glad I came to church this morning, that was a great sitcom sermon, I feel better, all the questions are answered. Well, just going to tell you up front, this isn't going to be one of those sermons. You know, it's just not going to be. We sit through the sermon and we can go have a good lunch. We just had church, but this isn't a nice sitcom sermon. You know, like maybe if you were in a sitcom sermon, you had a job and you loved your job, and then you lost your job and you're devastated and you came up to your pastor and said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I lost my job and how am I going to support my family? And it's such a bad deal. And your pastor prays with you and says, hey, just be faithful. Just stand and wait and see what God does. And the next week, man, you get a call from a friend, an even better job comes up. And so they offer you the job. And man, it was really cool because when you took that job, you made enough money that you could only work half the amount of time and make double the money. And so you got to go to more of your school, kids' school stuff. And you come back and you come to pastor and you say, man, you were right. God is so faithful if you're just obedient to him. That's a sitcom sermon. And I know you can turn on the television and you can get great sitcom sermons every Sunday. And there's nothing wrong with most sitcom sermons, but this isn't going to be one of them because guess what? Life isn't a sitcom. It's just not. Everything in life is not resolved in 30 minutes plus commercials. Sometimes things aren't resolved in 30 days. Sometimes they're not resolved for 30 years. In fact, sometimes in life, they're not resolved this side of heaven at all. Sometimes you lose your job and you don't get a better job and you feel like a really big failure. And sometimes in life you think you have a good marriage, you really love your spouse, and your spouse betrays you and leaves you with children. And I'm not laughing at that. That's a serious part of life. And sometimes in real life you love your life and then you get sick and the doctor says you have cancer, and sometimes you don't get better and you go to war against cancer and you pray and you fight and you still end up not winning that battle with cancer. And you think, man, God, what's going on in my life? And some well-meaning Christian comes to you in the middle of that trial and says, man, brother, sister, trust God because God is in control. And you feel like punching that so-called Christian because you really don't feel like God is in control. And you're thinking, if you were in my shoes right now, you wouldn't come and tell me, don't worry, it's all okay, God's in control, because your life isn't wrecked like my life. And while that's good theology, and they're not trying to hurt you, man, it just doesn't work out in your life at that moment. And your faith feels wrecked, and you feel raw, and God doesn't feel good at that moment because you know he could do something, but he doesn't do anything. And so you're left with questions. And that's exactly where Habakkuk is. Look at verse 3. He says this, why do you make me see sin? Why do you cause me to look at wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before men, strife exists and contention arises. Verse 4, therefore your law is ignored and God justice is never upheld. What he says there, God, is you're not fair. Nothing happens the way it should happen. God, I really don't think you're doing what is right. And What are his problems with God? He's speaking to God on behalf of the people, and he says, God, you aren't doing much when you could do. You have the power, and you're not, and I don't understand. What you're doing, God, doesn't seem fair. Now, let's just be real. How many of you will be real honest? Have you ever felt, man, if I were God, I would do things a little differently? Just be honest. Now, if somebody raised their hand next to you, scoot away from them. I just don't want lightning to hit you too, right? You know, for the rest of you people that didn't raise your hand, you can just polish your gold halo the rest of this service. Hopefully you'll get something by the end of this. We've all felt like that at times. In fact, let me give you a definition of what sin is. Sin is when we think our way is better than God's way. That's what sin is. So if you have sin in your life, at some point you've decided, I know God says this is the way I need to live, but God, I think you're doing it wrong. I think this is the way to live. That's what sin is. And so we all do that at some point in our lives. We think our way is better than God's way. And so the big question is, sometimes we want to know, God, are you still paying attention? Do you care? So I want to deal with this. Is it okay to ever question God? Is it okay to talk like this from the pulpit? Is it okay for Habakkuk to ask these kind of questions? Is it unholy? Is it okay? And so I just wrote this down. David, in the third of all the Psalms, one third of all Psalms, are David crying out to God because of suffering and pain and heartache. They're David saying, God, I don't understand why you're doing this. Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Jeremiah, and Job are all books crying out to God about why God is doing what he's doing. And heartfelt cries. Now, this last one I want to be careful with, but I want you just to go to the cross with me real quick. Jesus is hanging on the cross. God is the one that's put him there, nailed him to that cross. He's dying for the sins of the world. And Jesus looks up to heaven, and he cries out, why? Why? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your face from me? I did everything right, God, and yet you have turned your face from me. My point there is, if you're a follower of Christ, at some point, you've had some version of one of these stories, and it's okay to ask. It's okay when you're in a valley to turn to God and say, God, I don't know what's going on. I'm going to ask these questions. And I want you to be careful as we go through this. I'm not talking bad about God, and Habakkuk's not talking bad about God. He's asking real questions that have real answers in the Bible. So two things that a lot of times we do, two things when we have a crisis of belief like this, two responses that Christians have. The first response is to deny. When we have trouble come, a lot of times our response is just deny. This isn't happening. God is still good. It's going to get better. I'm just going to pretend everything's okay, I'm going to deny it. I'm not going to ask God about it. I'm even scared to ask God about it because I'm afraid what that might do to my faith. So I'm just going to deny what's going on because I'm afraid it might challenge what I believe. So I'm going to continue going to church like a good Christian, but I'll just deny what I'm thinking about God. I'll deny what I'm feeling about God. And when that thought enters my mind that says, God, why are you doing this? I'm just going to say, I don't want to answer that. I want to deny that it's even happening, and I'm just going to go on with my life. There are people that are afraid to ask the hard questions. A lot of us live like that. We just deny. Somebody brings up something theologically that challenges us, and we just say, I'm going to pretend that doesn't exist. I'm going to shove it out of my mind and my heart because it might attack my faith. Now, Habakkuk doesn't do that. I don't suggest denying. I'll show you why in just a second. The other response, that common responses we have, second, is to desert, to leave, to run away. They say, God, if I'm here and God's not doing any good, then God must not be real, and my faith must be broken, and so I'm just going to walk away. I have people come in my office all the time, and I'll ask them, well, are you a Christian? And, of course, they're a lot of times needing some form of help, and I'll say, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Do you go to church anywhere? And they'll say, well, I tried God. I tried faith. It didn't work out for me. My life didn't get any better, and so I left it all. They're deserters. They walked away. A lot of times people do this. You don't deny. They don't deny. They desert. They get to those big questions, and instead of dealing with them or denying them, they just walk away altogether. But this morning I want to show you, according to Habakkuk, there are not just two options. There's actually a third option, and this third option is so much, so much better. In the middle of the pain and the hurt, in the middle of life's going on, Let me ask you, what did Habakkuk's name mean? To embrace. Okay, everybody hug. Let's go. And to what? Wrestle. Headlock. Good. Y'all are getting it down. Y'all are good. My wife just rolled her eyes. She said, do not do that again. I can't help it that your kids are horrible. Her kids. To wrestle and to what? Embrace. To embrace and to wrestle. Man, what a good picture of Habakkuk. And I'm going to show you how he wrestles with God with these questions, and yet he still embraces God in faith. Wrestling, embracing, it doesn't mean your circumstances are going to change. It doesn't mean that things are going to get better. It doesn't mean that you're going to get answers to the questions, but it simply means that in the midst of the questions, in the midst of the doubt, man, you're going to hold on to God and you're going to trust Him no matter what. And that journey might be the most difficult, hardest, most difficult time in your life, but I'm going to tell you, if you hold on to Him, if you wrestle with those questions, man, He'll take you and your life to a place of faith and intimacy and maturity and trust that you could have never gotten without that hurt. In fact, almost everyone that I know, and I challenge you to think about this, the most godly Christian people that you know, almost everyone that I know that I would put, this person is just a faithful, powerful, strong believer. They have a story to tell about a difficult season in their life that brought them closer to God. I would argue today that I am who I am, not because of the most comfortable moments of my life, but because of the most challenging and uncomfortable moments of my life. It was in those moments that I chose not to deny, not to desert, and instead I just stayed and I wrestled, and I stayed and I embraced. And through the valley, I just held on to Jesus, and God held on to me, even when it didn't feel like it. And even today, when I have a crisis of belief, it happens, even as a pastor, I may feel pain or sickness or people hurting. I experience that with so many different people. And sometimes I just leave hospital rooms shaking my head after praying with someone that's been through tragedy or loss or that's lost their children. I remember when I was youth minister, you all remember a time we had young person after young person going to heaven, tragedies happening and sicknesses happening. And I remember it seemed like every month I would come home and I would say, Catherine, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't know if I can hug another mom or dad. I remember one time I took a young man that had lost a friend out to a field, and I said, man, let's just yell at God together. And we prayed together, we talked together, and had one of these Habakkuk moments. But as I come back to that time in my life specifically, I also remember how much my faith grew and how my relationship with God grows. So I want you to see if you'll just continue to do these two things, to wrestle and embrace. We're going to talk about what that looks like. Let's get back to the text. You're in a crisis of belief. We all get there at some point. Here's Habakkuk. He gets this oracle from God, this bad news, from God, and he's mad about it. He's like, God, that's not fair. That's not good news. Why are you doing this? Why do you let sin and iniquity, and why aren't you just? And God, what's going on? That's verse 3 and 4. And then verse 5, Habakkuk's been speaking. God is going to respond to him in verse 5. And this is where it gets really exciting. Sometimes, if you're in your Bible, sometimes we get mad and we're like, God never says anything. God never speaks to me. God, where are you in this? Get ready. You're going to learn from this text. You may not want to hear what God has to say to you in those moments. And God may be silent because he's like, you don't want to know. But Habakkuk asks these hard questions, and God says, okay, here's your response. Why does sin flourish? Why do wicked prosper? Why does injustice win, Habakkuk asks? Verse 5, God's going to speak. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. All right, here we go. That was pretty weak. Are you ready? All right, here we go. It's going to blow you away. This is what God says. You want to know why I'm not fair? You want to know why this bad news is coming? This is what I'm going to do. Look at the nations and watch, God says. Oh, man. Habakkuk's like, yeah, this is going to be good. And be utterly amazed. Man, it's good when God says, Habakkuk, you just watch the nations. You just get ready to be amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you won't even believe. That's good news, right? He's giving bad news. Habakkuk said, God, why are you unfair? Why are you unjust? Why do bad things happen to good people? What are you doing, God? God says, Habakkuk, wait a second. Be quiet. Sit back and watch the nations. Be amazed. I'm going to do some of your days that you're not going to believe. Even if you were told, he says, you aren't going to believe it. Now, Habakkuk's like, I'm ready to hear this, right? Good news, here it comes. In a sitcom sermon, man, God would have said something like, here's some great news. I'm going to turn everything around. Get ready for healing. Get ready for money. Get ready for blessing. Here it comes. God's going to speak. If this were a sitcom sermon, man, that would have been exactly what you get. But guess what? Is this a sitcom sermon? No, because life is not a sitcom. Get ready for this. God says, I'm about to intervene, Habakkuk, and you're going to be amazed. It's going to be unlike anything you've ever seen before. Verse 6, for behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the fierce and violent people who march throughout the earth to seem homes that are not theirs. Now, does these seem like good people? The Babylonians, the fierce and bad guys that take homes that aren't theirs, they're dreaded. I have just a little bit. I'm going to read the rest of it to you. You can follow in your Bible. Verse 7, they are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate from themselves. So do they have God's justice and authority? No, these are bad guys. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping and their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. Now remember, he said, God, we cry out violence, violence, and you don't save us, right? That was one of his questions. Then look at this next verse. All of them come for violence. All the Babylonians, this is why they come. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like the sand. They mock at kings and they laugh at rulers. They laugh at every fortress and heap rubble to capture it. They will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength.
Good. Verse 6, or just make it plain and simple. He says, okay, Habakkuk, you're mad because the bad guys win. Well, get ready, because the worst bad guys in the world, the Babylonians, are about to take over. That's what he says are going to happen. It's like this year at the state playoffs, baseball with Samuel. We went to state, we played in Comanche. We had some great teams that we played, but this one team, we really had a hard time with. I'm not going to say who they were, but neighboring city, and not close. But we played them, and somebody might be there from here, so I'm going to be careful. So we played them in the state playoffs, and before the game, there's a team out on the field, and there's like a senior adult. I'll just say this: a senior adult at the fence watching the game. And the coach for this team comes over and stands in front of her, right? And so we're going to play this team later on in the tournament. And this coach is standing right in front of her. And she asked some members of our church there, hey, would you move? Would you please scoot down so our senior adult that's under this canopy, because it's 100 degrees, so she can see the game? And he turns around and says, no, I'm not going to move. Everybody say boo. Boo. And she asks him again, and he says, zip it, lady. Dead serious. True story. Lance found out. I literally, we thought we were going to have to hold him down, because he said, no, that guy needs a broken nose. And Lance Jones meant it. He's a Christian, godly man. But that guy was going to learn a life lesson had Lance got his hands on him. So says it just like this. It was a bad deal. And I'm thinking, man, if Lance throws down, I'm going to have to throw down with him. So then your preacher was going to fight. It was going to be a bad deal. But we all agreed this guy was like the Babylonians, right? You just don't get it. And so our boys were like, guys, it's time to win. It's time to go to work. And so what makes it worse is this team plays Dublin before us. And we actually get along with Dublin, good kids, good coaches. And Lance always joked that his underwear is still green because he's from Dublin. So we're coached together, and he cheers for Dublin a little bit when they're not playing us. And so Dublin is playing this team that had this bad coach. And we had like blown out two different teams in the tournament. And when we get way ahead and we know they're not ever going to get a bat, we have our kids step off bases and get out on purpose so that we can show them grace and so that their kids get a bat, and it's just a nice thing to do. So we had done that twice. But Hamilton, oh, I just told you who it was. I knew I was going to do that. Hamilton gets up there, and their coaches, and they run the game up against Dublin 30. It was like 30 to nothing or 2 or 3. It was absolutely embarrassing. So we're mad. We're like, step off bases in this game. They're not. Dublin is totally out of pitchers, and Hamilton just keeps driving the ball, just hitting it to the fence, hitting the fence. They literally, Dublin has the only pitcher they have left. Man, just barely throws little lobs. You can only pitch so many pitches in a game. They're done. They're at somebody that never even pitched before. And so, man, Hamilton's like, yeah, we got them. Let's just keep on. The game would have gone on all day. It was absolutely embarrassing. So Lance and I are sitting back, and Joe and Ricky, and we're just getting madder by the moment because here we've stepped off bags. We've ended games. We've showed grace. And so we're like, we're going to do it to them. We're better, right? Do as others, right? We're going to do it to them. We're really upset. And so it was really cool when we played Hamilton in the final game, championship game. We're there, and on the sidelines, every team that stayed for the tournament was on our sideline. And they were cheering for DeLeon. The Dublin boys had made stick shirts out of white t-shirts and wrote sticks on them. And here's the reason why. I'm not bragging on boys, not bragging on our team. I want you to hear. It was clear who the good guys were and who the bad guys were. Now, saying all that, those Hamilton kids had nothing to do with that. It was their coaches and whoever was involved there. And he may have made one boneheaded decision. But here we are, and we're during this game, and man, we're like, let's go 50 to nothing, right? Well, we're going to just slaughter them. Now, let's go to that game, and let's say beforehand, God speaks a word to the preacher coach on the team. God comes down and says, Brother Daniel, I want to tell you, I've got an oracle for you, and I want you to know it's going to be 50 to nothing. You're going to lose so bad to this Hamilton team. They're going to hit home runs the entire game. No one is going to strike out. In fact, there will not be a base hit by them the entire game. In fact, you won't even get a hit. They're going to hit 50 home runs, and you're going to walk off the field, all your kids crying, and that'll be the end of the season. Now, do we like that? No, because Zip It Guy has already made us really mad, right? Well, listen, Zip It Guy's an angel compared to the Babylonians. They were that bad. They hated God. They mocked God. They were the enemy of enemies. You know, we put it in sports terms because we care more about that than a lot of things. All of a sudden you go, we've just got to annihilate this team. We just got to beat this team. That's where Habakkuk is. God, why is this sin prevailing? Why is this going so bad? God, why aren't you answering our prayers? And God says, Habakkuk, the worst of the worst of the worst sinful people are going to come and stomp all the Israelites to the ground. That's the good news. That's the news that God brings him. And Habakkuk, man, it makes no sense. So what do you do when you find yourself there? What do you do when, life doesn't make sense and, man, it doesn't get any better? In fact, it goes from bad to way worse and you just don't understand what's going on. What do? You do two things that we've done already twice in this sermon. Help me out. What do? You embrace and you what? You wrestle. That's what you do. I want you to watch in the text how Habakkuk embraces and wrestles. We're not going to read all of it, just verses 12 and 13. You can look later. Look at verse 12 in your Bibles. I've got it on the screen. Verse 12, he says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? Are you not from everlasting, God? I'm embracing you, God. That's what he's doing there. God, you're from everlasting. You've been around forever. My God, the Holy One, he says, we will not die. So you know what the good news is there? They're going to send the Babylonians to punish us, but we're not all going to die at least. Isn't that good news? Right? Not all of us will. He's embracing. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Now, what bothers them, that's actually a question in the Hebrew. God, you're sending them to judge us? God, the rock, you've established them to correct us. Do you see how even in his text there, he's saying Yahweh, he's calling God the rock. You're actually sending these evil people. So it'd be like if I said, God, you're sending Hamilton to punish us. That would make sense knowing the coaches. You're sending them to destroy. God, why? Why would you? But God, you're the rock. You're the rock. You're from everlasting. I'm embracing and yet I'm wrestling. Watch it. Feel this. Are you from not from everlasting? I'm embracing you, God. But God, you're sending them to judge us? I'm wrestling. Look at verse 18. God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. God, you can't even see evil. See, God, I love you, and God, you're good, and God, you're pure, and God, you would never let evil win. But, God, you can't look on wickedness with favor. See him holding on to God? Yet the fact of his life is what's about to happen to them. They're about to get destroyed by the Babylonians. God, you can't look at evil. You're too holy. You're too pure. Verse 13, but why do you look on favor with those that deal treacherously? So God, I know this is who you are. I'm embracing that. But God, I'm still wrestling with why and how and why do this bad thing? Why are you dealing, why are you giving favor to the Babylonians? Look what he wrestles. Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? God, I know you're holy. God, I know you're the rock. God, I know you're righteous. God, I know I can trust you. God, I know you've established them to do this. But God, why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? God, I know you're faithful. I know you're good, but why did you give me cancer? God, I know you're faithful. I know you want people to come to Christ, but why when I went to my neighbor and presented the gospel, they spit at me and they didn't respond? God, I know what I see in life, and I'm wrestling with that. But at the same time, I'm embracing who you are. Listen, if you're there right now, you're in chapter 1. What I want you to know is that God understands your pain. And he actually welcomes the kind of questions you're asking. I'm convinced that God would rather have you yell at him than walk away from him. In fact, when you hit a wall, when you hit a crisis of belief, I just want to challenge you. Don't deny your doubts. You won't grow if you do that. If you pretend you don't have doubts, if you pretend you've got it all together and you polish your halo like we said earlier, you won't grow. Secondly, don't desert. Don't deny, but don't desert. Don't run away from God. I tell people anytime they lose loved ones, anytime they get sick, anytime they're dealing with death or loss, I'll say you have two choices here. You can run away from God and find destruction in your life. Or you can run to God and find healing. It's up to you. Let your doubts drive you to continue to embrace God. Let your doubts drive you to continue to wrestle with God. What if your doubts, what if your wrestling is your first step in really having a deeper faith? In fact, some of us in this room, we're afraid to wrestle with hard questions. We're afraid to ask God those deep things. But what if embracing those secret questions in our life actually opens the door for maturing and having a good knowledge of who God really is? What if drawing closer to God and developing that intimacy with God, what if it requires you to bear something that right now you think is unbearable? But at the other side, you say, man, I would not have known God the way I do without that unbearable time in my life. See, to hear him, sometimes we have to hear bad news, the uh-oh like Habakkuk heard. And we have to trust him even in a moment of doom, and you have to embrace him even in the midst of a burden. And what if it takes real pain to experience the abiding presence of God? See, some of us in this room, we're still at chapter 1. There's 3 chapters in this book, by the way. And just to let you know, Chapter 2 is not any better. But whatever you do, please, please, please don't walk away from God in chapter 1. Wait on him through chapter 2. Now, you're ready for the good ending of the sermon, but there isn't one. Because guess what this isn't? A sitcom. What do you do when you're in the middle of chapter 1? You want to believe, but you've got so many questions. Well, guess what? You can be a deeply committed Christian and still have questions. In fact, you can have questions and you can still have faith at the exact same time. You can be a believer in the same moment, believe God, and yet still have questions and be unsure Let me show that to you in the New Testament. We're going to be done. Mark chapter 9. If you want to turn your Bibles there, you can. Mark chapter 9. There's a father. His son is possessed by an evil spirit. Verses 15, 16, 17, 17. We're going to be in verse 24. I won't read it all. This man's son is possessed by evil spirit. He's constantly being thrown around and hurting himself. This devil is messing with this kid's life. So the dad sees Jesus in Mark chapter 9. He brings his son to him in verse 17 and 18. This kid is literally foaming at the mouth. It slams him to the ground. He grinds his teeth and stiffens out. A lot like maybe he's having a seizure. The disciples tried to cast it out and they couldn't. Then in verse 24, Jesus comes up to the man and the guy says, he's had this from childhood. I love it. Look at verse 22. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, Jesus, take pity on us. Jesus, if you can do anything. Man, I love Jesus' attitude here. Man, I love it. It's a little sarcasm, not sinful sarcasm, don't get me wrong, but little cynicism. Look at verse 23. Jesus turns to the man and says to him, if you can. Hear that statement. Man, that's powerful. Man, I love that. You can read it. There's no other way to read it. People say, oh no, Jesus didn't mean it that way. The guy says, if you can do anything for my son, please do. Jesus turns and says, if you can. If the God that created everything can't heal your son, we have a problem. That's what Jesus says. If I can. Do you even know who I am, dude? You said if in the sentence with Jesus. Now, if I will would be a right statement, right? But if I can is not a right statement when it comes to Jesus Christ. Shouldn't even exist in our vocabulary. Well, God, if you can save me, if you ever pray that to God, get that language out of your mouth. If you can heal my son, if you can heal my friend, if, God, you can deliver me financially, if, you kidding me? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, if he can deliver you. There's no if. And Jesus says it like it is. He says, what do you mean if? He turns and says, if I can. He says, all things are possible to him who believes. Verse 24, immediately the boy's father cried out. Man, watch this statement. Jesus, I do believe. I do believe. That's a statement of faith. Man, what a guy. He's got quite the faith there, right? I do believe. Semicolon. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. So at the same moment this guy believed, He was embracing God in belief and faith. But what else was he doing in his heart? He was wrestling with God. He didn't understand. He couldn't quite see how God would work in this situation. God, I believe. There was a time when I didn't believe, but you don't understand, God. My son has gotten worse and worse and worse, and it's been really hard, and we have to watch him all the time. We can't let him out of our sight, and we prayed a long time, and we can't work because no one can take care of him, so we have to stay home, and that means we don't have any food or money. And God, we've seen every doctor, Jesus, and today, believing isn't as easy as it was one time in my life because, Jesus, we've been through all this, and so, yeah, I believe, but Jesus, I'm still wrestling with unbelief. Wrestling and embracing. All of us at one time in our life have been or will be smack dab in the middle of chapter 1. Chapter 2 isn't any better. We spend chapter 1 wondering. We'll spend chapter 2 waiting. We'll spend chapter 3 worshiping. You know, I've been listening on the radio this week. I always have a song week, basically, that I'll listen to. And this has been my song this week. I encourage you, go home and listen to it. It's by Matthew West. It's called "You're the God Who Stays." Go type it in your phone or your internet. "You're the God Who Stays." This is the main line in it. "You're the God Who Stays. You're the God Who Stays. You're the one who runs in my direction when the world walks away. You're the God who stands with wide open arms, and you tell me nothing I've ever done can separate my heart from the God who stays." That's chapter one. Wrestling, embracing. Hold on to God through chapter one. We'll learn next week how to wait on him in chapter two. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those today who find themselves in chapter one. I pray they'd have the courage, and Father, that they would feel the permission, Lord, from you to wrestle. Lord, that they would feel the freedom to wrestle with you while they embrace you. Those who have questions and don't understand, those who are wondering and hurting this morning, God, I thank you. I thank you that you've given us this book in the Bible, and it gives us permission just to sometimes tell you, God, we don't like it. We don't understand it. And Father, it even gives us permission in our heart to say we don't agree. But God, somehow, help us to cling to your character. Help us to hold on to your nature. Help us to believe, God, that you're good even when life isn't good. And God, I pray for those here in this room that have tried it. Man, they've tried you, and maybe they've walked away at different times in their life. God, I pray that they wouldn't walk away in chapter 2. Or chapter 1, and God, that they would wait and hold on to you in chapter 2. God, that our doubts and our fears and our insecurities and our pain, they wouldn't drive us away from you, Lord, but they would drive us to you. Enable us, God, to grow closer to you because of our pain as we wrestle and as we embrace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you, come and grab on to him this morning. And I promise.